All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings 1, and last week as we started this chapter, we saw that Adonijah had rebelled against King David and was setting himself up to be king, and he took some of the key leaders of David's armies and his priest and his other things, and he took them with him, and he set himself and established himself to be king, because Adonijah was actually the oldest of all of the remaining children of David. And so he assumed that he had the rightful place to be the successor to King David, but that wasn't God's plan, and it wasn't David's plan. And so we remember last week, Nathan, the prophet that had went to King David and let him know that he needed to repent from his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Nathan went to David and proclaimed to him that he needed to start getting the stuff to be able to build a house for the Lord. And so God had really used Nathan in David's life in the past, and now Nathan, it seems, had heard from the Lord to go to Bathsheba and let Bathsheba know what Adonijah was planning. So we pick it up now here in verse 28. It says, Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And so last week we saw where Bathsheba had went to King David with this news that Adonijah was planning and had set himself up as king, and evidently David didn't understand or know about that. So once Nathan let her know, she went to David to proclaim it. And remember, Nathan followed her in to be that second person that took two witnesses to really establish the truth of this. And so Nathan was that witness that followed along after Bathsheba to be able to be that confirmation that David was proclaiming Solomon to be king. So evidently Bathsheba, after Nathan came into the room, evidently Bathsheba had left and departed from the room, which was kind of customary in this culture, especially for a woman in the presence of the king. And then when the prophet came in, it would have been customary for her to depart. And so she evidently had left the room, and now David called her to return back into the room, and which she did. And so now look at verse 29. She said, "And the king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day.'" And so he says he took an oath. And I believe David understood the importance of a sacred oath before the Lord. And so he invoked the sacred name of Yahweh, the living God, who he says had delivered him from every one of his troubles. David had been through the gamut in his life up to this point of killing Goliath and being that shepherd boy that slayed the giant, and then having Saul chase after him and Absalom rebelling against him and chasing him. All these things that he went through, he knew that God, the living God, had delivered him through all of those. And so he's saying, "As surely as the Lord lives." And what he meant by that was David's intended action, what he intended to do, was as certain to take place as the very existence of God himself. That when David says this, "As surely as the Lord lives," he's saying, "Solomon is going to be my successor." And those words occur in the Old Testament several times, including 14 times in 1 and 2 Kings. "Surely as the Lord lives." That's repeated 14 times in 1 and 2 Kings. So David, at this point, by saying that, he could not have been more forceful in giving a guarantee that he would do what he said he would do. It was clear. It was like you can take it to the bank type of a statement. So the God who had delivered David would now, through David, deliver Bathsheba and Solomon, her son. David repeated this promise that Solomon, Bathsheba's son, would succeed him as king and sit on the throne, and that God would bless it. And so, here again, this promise, this oath was given that it definitely was going to be Solomon that would succeed him as king of Israel, not Adonijah. Now look at verse 31. And it said God had delivered Bathsheba and Solomon because if Adonijah would have became king, he probably would have killed Bathsheba and Solomon just to be able to where there wouldn't be any other people trying to take his power from him. And so that's why it makes the statement about delivering. Verse 31 says, then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord king live forever. So Bathsheba, with gratitude for granting her request at this point, she bowed before her king. She bowed in reverence and gratitude. The expression, may my lord the king live forever, it's a common expression found oftentimes in Scripture, signifying a desire that God would bless the monarch and grant him a long life. And so she's just basically saying, you know, I want Solomon to be king, but I don't want your life to be cut short in for it to happen. May the Lord grant you a long life. And so she wasn't, by trying to get Solomon to take his place, she wasn't trying to wish him any harm at all. She only wanted the best for him. And again, this was a complimentary wish that God had promised to bless the righteous with length of days. It says that in the Psalms and in Proverbs all through the Old Testament there. So these words therefore implied, from Bathsheba, implied that the king had acted righteously and was worthy of God's blessings upon his life, for being able to fulfill the commitment that he'd made evidently earlier with Bathsheba. Now look at verse 32. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jedidiah. So they came before the king. Now see, these three men, all the men that weren't called to be with Adonijah are now called by David. And remember, Adonijah called all of these people to come and have this big feast. He had this feast, but he didn't invite these three. And these were some of the three main people in David's, what you could call, cabinet. And so now David calls them. He calls the ones that weren't called by Adonijah. They missed Adonijah's party, but they will be used and therefore honored by the king. And I thought about that when I read that and looked at that. I thought, you know, don't worry about any of the worldly pleasures that you think you're missing out on by being a believer. You know, so often we start coming to church and we are born again and we get this feeling like, oh, I just got to sit on the porch in a rocking chair and wait for Jesus to come back. And there's so often we think that, you know, we're missing out on something that the world has to offer. But just as these three men here, they missed Adonijah's party, but they're going to be used so much more mightily. They're going to be blessed so much more by being able to be in David's plan and what he had. So David's plan skillfully diffused this rebellion of Adonijah, which was building just a little bit south of Jerusalem at that spring called En-Rogel. So Zadok, Nathan, Benaniah, they were the ranking priest, the prophet, and the soldier respectively. That's who these three men, they were the priest, prophet, and the head of his military, who had remained unallied with Adonijah. And their leadership in the events to follow would demonstrate to the general population that they were acting as the king's representatives. And I think about that. We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus. We're his representatives here in this world that we live in today. We're to be those representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so our lives should portray to those around us, just as these three, Zadok, Nathan, and Benaniah, the society around them realized they were representing the king. They were representing David. And then look at verse 33. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of our Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon." So the Lord's servants that he's talking about were the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And these were David's special military guards under Benaniah's leadership. They were responsible to protect King David, his family, and the city. They were what would we call the modern day secret service of our times. They were there surrounding the king and protecting him, just as the Secret Service is in charge of protecting the president. So David told them to place Solomon on a mule, and lead him through Jerusalem to the place of anointing. So now remember, kings rode on mules in the ancient Near East, symbolizing their role as the people's servants. To be riding on a mule proclaimed you were there to serve. The people would understand that Solomon's riding on a mule implied his kingship. The mule specified by David at this point was his very own personal mule. And this is very important because that mule was to be ridden only by the king of Israel. And so for David to say, "Give him my mule, put him on my mule," signified that David was giving the kingship and the authority over to Solomon. He was his designated successor. And so Solomon was to ride a mule. Why wouldn't he ride a horse instead of a mule? Well, of course, the reason is that the mule was the animal of peace and the horse was the animal of conquest. That is why when Jesus presented himself as Messiah, as he rode upon the mule, offering himself as the Prince of Peace there on Palm Sunday, as he rode into Jerusalem on that day that had been predicted and prophesied years before by the book of Daniel, the very day that the Messiah would go in, he rode in as that Prince of Peace on a mule. But the people did not receive him. They said, "Away with him! Away with him!" They cried out, we will not have this man rule over us. Because why? They were waiting for Messiah to come and overthrow Rome and overpower Rome and become their king at that point. They missed the fact that he was coming the first time as a servant. But the next time Jesus comes in Revelation 19:11 tells us that he will be riding a horse, not as the Prince of Peace, but as the conquering king. It says that his name is written on him, the Logos of God, or the Word of God, on his thigh. And he's coming back in his church, the believers, his body, his children are going to be following along. We that are born again will be following along as he comes down to battle the armies of the world and to overcome there in the Valley of Armageddon. So these officials were to lead Solomon down to the spring of Gihon. Now remember, there's two springs provided most of the water for Jerusalem during these days. The En-Rogel spring was southeast of Jerusalem, not too far from the city wall, where Adonijah at this time was having his feast with those that were following after him, those that were rebelling against David in that sense and went there. They're at this spring of En-Rogel. And the Gihon spring, about a mile and a half north and directly east of Jerusalem, which was outside of the city wall. And So there's these two processions taking place, the one going to Adonijah's feast, and now the one where Solomon is on David's mule, to be placed on David's mule, going to this spring of Gihon. One by rebels and one by the king's men. They were going to these neighboring springs. Now keep in mind, the springs were the places where the people would gather. The springs were the public meeting place. As you know, in the Mideast, in those times especially, where there was water, there was people. And so they would be gathered there. It was kind of a public forum. And so Adonijah went, and he was getting viewed by public, and now Solomon is going to be going to the other spring, and he'll be viewed by the public as well. Now look at verse 34. He says, "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." So this is, you know, so at the Gihon spring, both Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet were to anoint Solomon. They were to give him this anointing there. Now realize there was no prophet at Adonijah's camp. Nathan's presence symbolized a divine choice. Having the prophet there showed God's hand in the choosing of Solomon, as Solomon as king, and in a way that Zadok's presence alone could not by itself. And then there's the blowing of the trumpet that they say to do. This signaled on an official nature about the anointing. Every king of Israel was anointed. Every one. The ceremony symbolized the coming of the Spirit of God on His chosen leader through pouring oil on his head. That happened with every king of Israel. And then the shout about "Long live King Solomon," again, it expressed the people's desire and prayer that the new king's reign would be long and prosperous. That he would have a long, prosperous reign over the nation of Israel. The leaders had been instructed to return up to Mount Zion, the city of David, and place Solomon actually on David's throne. And this would be the ultimate proof of David's election of him. Both, I believe, of David's and of God's election. Solomon was to start his rule actually right at that moment. It wasn't a matter of waiting till David passed away. Right then, he was anointed, he was placed on the throne, he was king of Israel and Judah, it says there. He was to start at that moment, not as just a symbolic act, but actually as king. David clearly explained that he himself, by the authority of his highly kingly office, had appointed Solomon ruler over Israel and Judah, effective immediately. Now it says Israel and Judah. Now they're distinguished because 1 Kings was written after the nation had been divided. At this time, it wasn't a divided kingdom, but yet when it was penned, this book was penned, it was a divided kingdom. So it mentions Judah and Israel. So it could have been because of that. Also, it could have been there's already some sort of rift going on between Israel and Judah at this point. It could have been evident at that point. So something was going on to the point where it actually says over Israel and Judah, even though at this point it wasn't a divided kingdom, and yet it's writing it down because it was written after it had become a divided kingdom. Then look at verse 36. Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." And so they're all getting behind this. And a military commander and the man responsible to execute these orders, Benaiah, responded to his commander-in-chief now. He went. He had his obligations toward David. He had been obedient to David. He had been committed to David. And now he saw that David transferred the power over and the authority over to Solomon. And so now he goes and he commits himself to his new commander. His response, amen, may the Lord so declare it. That means that may what the king has said is what Yahweh has declared. He said these are the very words of God coming out to be able to have and establish Solomon as the king. So then Benaiah then requested that God would be with Solomon, just as he had been, and even in a greater way than he had been with David. Even more blessings than was upon David's reign. Excuse me. Now look at verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jedidiah, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, and all the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So much noise, so much uproar going on, it seemed that the earth actually shook or split like an earthquake. So the Cherethites and the Pelethites were the royal bodyguard troops under Benaiah's personal direction, under his veteran command as the general, so to speak. Gihon, located again east of the city of David in the valley of the Kidron, just outside the city wall, was one of the main sources of water for Jerusalem. Like I said, Zadok took the horn. The horn of an animal, and it would be full of oil. The horn of oil. It was used to anoint kings and priests. It was from the sacred tent, the tabernacle that was there at this time, there in Jerusalem. And he carried it with them as they went to Gihon. The olive oil symbolized the presence and the power of God. That's why when we anoint somebody with oil, it's symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit, bringing that presence and the power of the Holy Spirit upon that person as we pray for them. See, the nations surrounding Israel, they would anoint their kings also. It was just something that all the nations would do, but the nations of other nations, they would anoint their kings with animal fat. They would take the fat of a bull and they would rub it on the king's head, thinking basically that by rubbing the fat or of the bull or the ox on them would somehow infuse upon them the strength and the power of a bull or an ox. They would take this animal fat and think that would give them the strength from this animal. They thought that analogy would go into them in that way. When God gave anointing to his people, though, it wasn't from the fat of an animal, but from oil, from the olive tree, from the olive tree mixed with certain spices. God's anointing wasn't to make men like animals. It was to show that they were to be rooted and grounded in the things of God in order to bring fruit, to bring glory to God. And so the olive tree was rooted and grounded in the ground. And so the olive oil is symbolic of us just being rooted and grounded in the things of God so that God gets the glory. That's why we anoint with olive oil in that respect. So a great throng of people, they followed this procession to witness this anointing. And this was truly a glorious, glorious day in the history of Israel. And the people celebrated it so enthusiastically, so much so that it says the ground shook. The ground split. talks about when the Shekinah glory filled the temple. It was like the walls shook. And there's that shaking going on here as the people were celebrating so enthusiastically that it shook the earth. Now look at verse 41. It says, "Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, 'Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?'" Now remember, Joab has been with David through a lot of different things. And Joab had been the general of his army. And after the situation with Absalom, he put somebody else in his place. And so then Joab ended up killing that man, and he ended up regaining to be the general, but he knew he wasn't David's first choice, and that's why he went with Adonijah. But Joab was used to hearing these trumpets. He was a soldier. He was this military man, and his ears were tuned to hearing that trumpet call, because the trumpet's what they would call the men of Israel and the people of Israel to war with. So he heard this, and "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" he says. Then verse 42 says, "While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, 'Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news.'" See, Adonijah thinks, oh, they've probably heard that I'm king now, and they're celebrating over there even. So he's kind of, you know, not really aware of really what's going on. Verse 43, "Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, 'No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jedidiah, the Kerahites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule.' So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also, the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on the throne this day, while my eyes see it.'" So Adonijah's party was feasting only a half a mile or so away, and they heard this celebration going on. But it was the blowing of the trumpet. It was that trumpet sound, that sound of an official function that was truthfully taking place. That's the one that roused Joab's attention to inquire what's going on. Abiathar's son Jonathan evidently had been there in the city, and arriving to this feast, just started to report the truth of what was happening. Adonijah's optimism in the beginning, "Come in and say good news." This showed his complete ignorance to this plot to undercut the rebellion upon seeing this greeting of Jonathan, along with relaying the other events already recorded. So Jonathan added that the royal officials had gone to congratulate David and wish God's blessings upon Solomon. Evidently, David was confined to bed. We talked about this last week, that he was older, and I got a hard time about that because I said he was old at 70, but in those days, 70 was old. It's not any dimmer. Okay, I'll cover myself now. But anyway, remember, he was cold. They couldn't get him warm, and so they got Abishag to come and lay with him to keep him warm. But so evidently, he was, you know, pinned to his bed, so he was bedridden. And so they came and they blessed him there at that, along with those things. And so they came and congratulated him on the anointing of Solomon. And so Jonathan, evidently he had somehow penetrated the palace, or at least he'd obtained this information. He'd got all this down pretty close. It was pretty accurate what was going on. And he reported to Adonijah and exactly what David had said there in his room. So characteristically, David praised God for one more blessing. As we see David coming to the end of his life, he's able to give this last praise to that he was able to see his successor on the throne before he died. He was able to kind of sew that up, to kind of put all the ducks in the right order and be able to let them see, I feel this is what God would have, and be able to bring that forth in that way. Now look at verse 49. He says, so all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Excuse me. So Adonijah's guests, we see them, they start to scatter far and wide from this traitor, Adonijah. And they were leaving as fast as they could so that they wouldn't be linked together with him. Because they knew they would be dealt with, you know, surely because of that. In those ancient Near East times, traitors could expect to be purged away, and if not killed, at least banished by a new king. So upon hearing that Solomon had been anointed king, everyone who had once dined with Adonijah, all of a sudden they deserted him. They were nowhere to be sought. And that's always the way it is. When people are bound around a rebellion, their connection doesn't last very long. Therefore, may the Lord always allow us to be bonded not around a cause, not around an organization or even a doctrinal persuasion, but simply around the person of Jesus. That's the bond we need to have. We need to have that unity of Jesus and nothing else outside of that, because that's everlasting. That will last us, but when we're bound around some kind of philosophy or organization or anything, things can fall through the cracks, as they did here with Adonijah and all those that were following after him. Therefore, may the keep us around Jesus. Terror at this prospect drove Adonijah there to the tabernacle, where he claimed refuge by grasping, it says, the horns of the brazen altar that was there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Now the horns, these horns were like projections on each corner of the altar. They were these horns that were there where they would bind the sacrifice. They would tie the sacrifice on to those horns. And so they were a little horn made out of there, and they were kind of dipped in blood of the sacrifices of the victims there. They were symbols, actually. These horns were symbols of grace and salvation to the sinner. Such a practice was common in Israel and in other neighboring nations as well. Exodus said, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So this place was a place of refuge, a place of grace and salvation to be able to find and look for grace. It was the symbolism of taking hold of the horns of this altar. Seems to have meant that as God has been gracious to man, as seen by accepting man's offerings to atone for his sins there on that altar, so one man should be gracious to another man who had offended him. So Adonijah went and grabbed a hold of these horns, basically crying out for grace. Grace, don't destroy me, don't put me out, let me live, type of a thing. He was crying out for mercy and grace from Solomon as he grabbed a hold of these. See, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have that altar in our heart, in our life, that we just turn to and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me for that. And we receive forgiveness in it. We have that refuge in Jesus Christ, that place of safety. Now look at verse 52. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, Not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and he fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Go to your house. See, Solomon could have had Adonijah removed from the tabernacle and executed. But instead, Solomon showed mercy. When Adonijah appeared before him, Solomon didn't rant and rave about what he'd done. You were out there trying to be king and you weren't supposed to be. He could have said all that. But with the authority of the kingdom behind him, Solomon had already been anointed. He had sat upon the throne. He knew who he was now over Israel. He didn't have to prove anything. He didn't have to be anything different for anyone else. And he didn't have to prove his power by executing Adonijah. He had that. He simply just told Adonijah, go to your room. Simply like that. You know, just go to your room. Go to your house. See, I like that. See, and I think Solomon followed this pattern of graciousness throughout his reign as he did. This, the new king simply asked for a promise from his half-brother Adonijah that he would not rebel again, but that he would show himself to be a worthy, loyal subject. Basically, by saying, go to your house and showing him that mercy, ask him, you know what, just don't ever rebel against me. You know, be a good, royal subject. Do what you're supposed to do, and you'll be just fine. And of course, Adonijah promised, and Solomon sent him on home. But soon, we're going to see in chapter 2 where Adonijah conspired again and ended up losing his life as a result. Solomon was very strict on keeping a vow. He was very strict. And in Proverbs, we see how strict he was. Over and over, we see the wisdom that he wrote about keeping a vow. And this situation with Adonijah could be one of the reasons why. He saw that when you don't keep a vow, it brings destruction and death. And so we have Solomon being anointed. We see King David was anointed 3 different times. King David was anointed first and foremost in front of his brothers. And I believe that's important for us that you know, your family, your friends, those closest to you should actually be able to confirm that anointing upon you first and foremost. They should wonder, they maybe scratch their head and wonder, why is he anointed or whatever's going on there? But they can see it. David's brothers questioned his anointing until they seen him kill Goliath. They questioned it. They wondered, why wasn't it the oldest son that was anointed? But they questioned it, but they knew the reality because they saw the anointing on David. And then later, David was anointed a second time in front of the people of Israel. And so there, they saw that he had this authority, he had this power within him. And then eventually, the third time, he was anointed over the whole nation of Israel. And in that, he showed the nation his love for them. And so we see those 3 things there, faith and love and grace being just worked out through David and through these anointings. And we'll see what takes place with Solomon. Of course, we know that Solomon started out great. We know that he had, you know, ends up with all this wisdom and everything, but yet he gets pulled away by foreign women and by surrendering and following after their gods and their false gods instead of staying with the Lord the way that he should have. And so we see these things going on in the scriptures with these kings. And we see that, you know what, God is our king. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We need to allow him to be all that he can be. See, 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These 3 are the greatest, but the greatest of these is love. And so we need to have that love. We need to be those representatives of Jesus to be able to show that kind of love to those around about us each and every day that we possibly can. And we don't have to worry about what kind of worldly pleasures we may be missing out on. We need to realize that those three, Nathan and Benaniah and Zadok, they missed Adonijah's party, but they're going to be used so much more mightily by Solomon as they were obedient to follow after the true king, the real king. And so will we. Let's pray.